Now for the wonderful part that I'm sure all of you came for, the word is going to be brought by our own Pastor Ronnie, and I'm so encouraged by the word that he's bringing.
Good morning, Springhouse. Wow, that's pretty good, you guys. A couple of months ago, I know that Kevin didn't just leave today because I was speaking. It was several months ago when he set up this particular Sunday, and he said the topic's going to be his church, and he gave me the topics for the first 2 weeks, and he said, what do you want to do on the third week? And bam, well, I want to talk about its mission. The church's mission is not well understood, and it's often misrepresented, which is very unfortunate. In fact, oftentimes it kind of seems like the mission of the church is actually the church itself, and that's not really the case. Back in 1964, October 25th, 1964, how many of you remember that day? I didn't remember it either, but I remember what I'm getting ready to tell you about. There was a professional football player named Jim Marshall, and he was with the Minnesota Vikings, one of the Purple People Eaters defense, and he's probably the one player who isn't in the Hall of Fame who should be in the Hall of Fame. I mean, he was that good. But on October the 25th, 1964, he recovered an offensive fumble, and he ran the ball all the way back, crossed the end zone, threw the ball in the air in celebration. It went out of bounds. He thought he had scored a touchdown, but he had just scored a safety for the other team after a 66-yard run. And the reason that I mention that is because if we don't really know what the mission is, if we're focused on, see, the enemy doesn't care if you're trying hard. He doesn't care if you're running the ball hard. He doesn't care if you cross the goal line, as long as you're going in the wrong direction, as long as your focus is not on the right thing. So would you stand with me and let's read a passage of scripture that is hopefully becoming very familiar at this church. It's been read quite a bit lately. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the life and the power that are in your word. I pray that the presence of the Holy Spirit would inhabit each person here so that the life and power of the Word would be manifested in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mission and vision, those are two different words. They're often, it's often a little confusing as to which is which. You know, what is your mission statement? What is your vision statement? And what is the difference? But it's kind of important to know what the difference is. And let me say before I get into this today, because it would be kind of easy to be misunderstood about some things. One I want to share today is not a slam about any other churches or what anybody believes or anything like that, but it's information that I've carried for years and that the Holy Spirit has used in my life. And I think it's information that he could use in your life, hopefully as well. Because if we don't know what we're really about, then we can be very easily misled, very easily blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and the deceitfulness of clever schemers. Anyway, mission is what you're doing right now. Vision is what you're aiming for in the future. So that's a difference. The vision should direct the mission. What you're aiming for should be a powerful influence on what you're doing. The mission impacts the vision. The mission is what you're doing should be all about. Let's go for this vision. Let's go there. Let's aim for that. And Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is God's mission statement for the local church. It's God's mission statement, and it contains a strong hint of his vision for the individual believer. So what is the mission of the church? If you were to be asked, well, what's the mission of the church? I mean, for a lot of people, it'd be crickets, but understandably so, if you haven't really thought about it, if you haven't really put some thought into it. Probably most people would jump to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what Jesus told his disciples to do. And by extension, it's what he's told us as individuals to do because we are disciples. Yeah. Notice he didn't say, go and make believers. He didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But why does the local church exist? If that's my job, I had a friend of mine who made a comment at lunch. A year or two ago, we were at lunch with some people, and he said, "You know, one of the things that I've noticed about Pastor Ronnie is that he doesn't seem to be preaching to get people to come and be saved. He seems to be preaching about people who already are saved." And I went, yeah, you get it. My job as a believer is to maybe bring people to Christ. My job as a pastor is to pastor people who are believers, and there's a good reason for that. Why does the local church exist? Last week, Justin confused everybody by preaching about three churches. Actually, it wasn't all that confusing, but I heard a person too. What was that all about? It's actually pretty simple. So I want to preach about the church, and the church. And he mentioned what they were, the universal church. The universal church is everybody who has ever been a believer, everybody who belongs to the body of Christ. It's not just those who are alive right now. It stretches back to, I don't know where it stretches back, at least to Abraham, and probably to Abel, and even before that, and it goes probably into the future to some people who aren't here yet. And so that's the universal church. And then you are the church because you are part of that universal church. So you as an individual are the church. But what's this local church thing? I mean, what is that all about? Well, the primary mission of the local church is you. That's what the primary mission is. Well, how can it be about me when it's supposed to be about Jesus? I didn't say it was about you. I said you are the mission. You are the mission, but what that mission is what it's actually about. And that takes us over into God's vision. That's the vision statement. What is God's vision for you? What is God's plan for you? Well, it tells us over in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God's vision is for you to be like Jesus. That's God's vision for you. A disciple is one who's in the process of becoming like the master. Now, none of us are there yet. In fact, most of us are pretty poor imitations at this point in time. But we have this promise over in Philippians 1:6. And if you don't have Philippians 1:6 highlighted in your Bible, you need to get your Bible out right now and highlight Philippians 1:6. It's a very important passage of Scripture. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's vision for you, the work that he began in you, is for you to look like Jesus. And he's given the local church the mission of working out that vision so that we will all attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And you may go, that's crazy talk. What are you talking about? I mean, the fullness of Christ, I can't do that. Right. You can't do that. But he can. And he's the one who has the vision, and he's the one who made the promise, and he's the one who's doing the work. God did not just save you to go to heaven. I mean, he didn't save Cole because he went, "Oh, I want Cole up there in heaven." No. Because, you know, I mean, you're okay, Cole. You ain't that good. I mean, you know, that's just, I mean, he didn't save Ronnie because he wants Ronnie up in heaven. He saved us so that he can make us like Jesus. He didn't just save us to give us dominion over the earth. Oh, we lost the dominion, and Christ came back and retook the dominion, and now he's given it to us. Now he's given it to you. What would a bunch of knuckleheads like us do with the dominion? We'd just build another subdivision. We'd just tear down a bunch of trees and put some concrete down. I mean, that's what we do. I know, you got to live somewhere. But I'm just saying, almost everywhere I drive in Rutherford County, and I look out at those beautiful fields, and I always think, I wonder how long that's going to be there. Because, you know, it's all kind of going away. So, I mean, why would he do that? No. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus. And then all this other stuff can get done. In our culture, I feel like that large portions, actually, or portions for sure, the American church, have jumped the tracks and are no longer working toward the mission for which the local church was created. And as a result, we see believers blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. And the clever teaching of people and their deceitful scheming, not just inside the church, but outside the church as well. I mean, you know, clever, deceitful schemers aren't just teachers in the church. They're out there as well. And you know, we see people just kind of blown everywhere. The American church would have us believe, as a general rule, that your job is to do something. But God's mission is for you to be something. Be something. We focus on doing God's work before we allow him to do his work in us. And we are his workmanship. Yes, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, but he's got to do a work in us first. I've shared this before. Back when Michelle and I first got married, she washed her car. And our grandsons lived next door, and one of them was, I think, 5, and the other one was 6 at the time, and they helped her wash the car. Now, if you've ever washed a car with a 5-year-old or with a 6-year-old, then you know that's a futile exercise. It's going to take a long time, and it ain't going to get clean. You're going to get messed up. But the car isn't, and it's the same thing. It's the same thing with God. We think, oh, I've got to go do something. God needs this. I better go do it. And God's going, wait a minute. No, I got to work. I'm doing it. You just stand over here, and watch me do it. Recently, I feel like the American church jumped the tracks on all this in my lifetime. It's always been not just the American church. This stuff's always been with us. But in my lifetime, the American church really jumped the tracks back in the 70s by emphasizing some other things instead of Christ. Maybe you'll recognize them. By emphasizing culture, politics, growth, personal growth, church growth. That was, and Jesus was kind of back there in the background somewhere. He was sort of the wallpaper on the back of the real apps that we were all working on. We live in a consumer culture, and everything's geared toward our comfort and our to be conformed to our desires. And so in the process, we lose ourselves. We lose ourselves. I believe this really started with the prosperity message. And in our culture, the prosperity message was like shooting fish in a barrel. I mean, because that's who doesn't want to be prosperous? Who doesn't want to have more? Who doesn't want to be successful? And so the Lord kind of gave me a litmus test. And those of you who've been here for a while have heard this story, but it's real good. It's worth hearing again. Back in 1975, when the litmus test came up, I'd been a prodigal. I grew up in a church, but I'd been a prodigal for 6 or 7 years. And I came back to the Lord. And when I came back to the Lord, man, I was on fire. You know, I wanted to be in a service every day, every night. You know, and I can you imagine a bunch of young people in their early to mid 20s getting together every night and just partying down with the Bible. Come on, what's your favorite psalm? Everybody, let's go around. Everybody share their favorite psalm. And the first time I did that, it had been so long since I'd read the Psalms, I was going, oh, God, I wish I had a favorite psalm. I guess it's Psalm 23 because it's the only one I know. But I've known a bunch since then. And so I was wanting to be somewhere every night. And some friends of mine said, hey, there's this service going on at the House of Blessing. And it's going to be a blessing. So let's go to the house. And so we went to the House of Blessing that night. And the guy got up to teach. And you know what? You know what I learned that night? I learned that by faith, he claimed and God gave him a brand new Lincoln, scot-free. No, yeah. And not only that, that's not all. His son, who played the drums on the worship team, this is a young guy. He claimed and believed a brand new Lincoln and he got one too. And I left there thinking, and everybody was excited. Oh, great, hallelujah. Everybody was excited, and I left there thinking, this doesn't feel right. What's wrong? And the Lord just sort of clicked in my mind, if you leave thinking about something other than Jesus, that's what's wrong. Because that's supposed to be the focus. That's supposed to be where your focus is taken. Today, it isn't just about money. It's about looking good. It's about losing weight. It's about, where's your waistline? I mean, is it right here or is it supposed to be? Somebody told me it's right here and that's just wrong. I'm sorry. You know, it's got to be. It ain't the belly button. I'm just telling you, you know. You know, you're supposed to look good and feel good and just be prosperous and stop. No, stop me if you've heard this. Have you heard this? And reach your full potential to be all that you can be. Anybody got their litmus paper out yet? God's plan is not to make you a better you. That's not God's plan. God wants to make you like Jesus. And in the process, we find our true selves. Jesus said over in Matthew 10:39, said, whoever finds their life will lose it. What does that mean? Whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake we'll find it. So why is it that we think that we're supposed to think that the mission of the church is self-improvement? I think that might be another phrase for finding your life. Jesus said again, Matthew 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Now, yeah, if you follow along and read, it's got their take up their cross, not their sword. That's not in the Bible, but I made that up, and I put it there, and I put it in italics so you know it's just me. But, I mean, we are so ready to go fight for Jesus. No, I'm gonna run to the battle for Jesus. Jesus never asked us to run to the battle. Jesus asked us to take up our cross. He didn't ask us to go and win. He asked us to go and die for him. I used to read that passage and it would say, whoever loses their life for me will find it. And that just kind of reinforced that idea. Yeah, I need to go out there to the battle and die for Jesus. Now, what he's saying is, if I will lay my life down, if I will give up my life for him, then I'll get his life. I'm giving up my life for his life. My life isn't found in a store. My life isn't found on a car lot. My life isn't found online. That's where fake me lives. It's where fake you lives as well, online. My life is not found in my fears, my phobias, my neuroses. I got all of those things, and they itch sometimes, you know. And it's not, well, if I can just change my, I'm going to work on this fear. If I work on this fear and I overcome it, then I'm going to be more like Jesus. You ain't ever going to be more like Jesus because you're running in the wrong direction with the ball. If I focus on Jesus, then guess what happens to my fears? Guess what happens to my phobias? Guess what happens to my neurosis? I can't change myself to be like Jesus, but God can change me. This was the devil's message to Eve from the very beginning. In the garden, he said, you know, it sounded like a good idea. It sounded like, wow, it'd be pretty beneficial to know the difference between good and evil. So I should probably eat this. And you know what? If I do, this guy says, I'll become like God. Is anybody tracking with me here? Okay, good. Sometimes silence is good, and sometimes it's just silence. Yeah. And so if I will do something, I can become like God. And God says, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. My life's also not found in my job or my accomplishments. A lot of you know that I have done a bit of acting in my day. When I was in my prodigal years, I majored in theater and started doing a lot of theater. And, you know, I'm a pretty good actor. But I didn't like to go see plays. And there were two reasons why I didn't like to go see plays. I mean, I like to go be in them, but I didn't like to go see them. And one of the reasons was if I went to see it and somebody was not very good, I would sit there the whole time thinking, I'm better than that. I can do that better. Or if I saw them and they were really good, I liked that even less. But after I came to Christ, after I gave my life to Christ, you know, one of the interesting things was I started liking to go see plays because it was no longer about me. It was no longer comparing myself to anyone. My life wasn't on that stage or it wasn't in that audience. My life was in Christ. And it's the same thing when I was no longer a pastor, and I am no longer a pastor. So call Kevin, call Barbie, call Alan. You know, and if I hear about it, I'll pray for you. But when I was no longer a pastor, it didn't change who I was, because my life was not in being a pastor. My life is in Christ. And whatever it is you do, whatever your job is, whatever your passion is, you may be an engineer, you may be a coach, you may be a medical worker, whatever your job is, that's not who you are. That's not where your life is hidden. The idea is not for people to see how good we are, how rich we are, how prosperous we are, how good looking we are, and be attracted and go, oh, I want to go where they want to go. No, the idea is for people to see Jesus. And they can't see Jesus unless God's people allow themselves to become like Jesus. Because when he is lifted up, then he will draw all people unto himself. And if we will lose our life for him, we'll find our real life. Okay, well, let's get over to the other stuff that people really enjoy hearing talk about. The mission of the government, the culture. The mission of the church isn't to change the government or to change the culture. It's to change you. It's to change me. You know, and especially in our culture, especially, I mean, it's an election year, right? Crying out loud. I mean, we're supposed to come to church and find out about this sort of stuff. No, we're not. The only political stand Jesus ever took, you know what the only political stand was Jesus ever took? And he was kind of forced into that. He was kind of pushed into it. The only political statement that Jesus ever made, unless you count, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to keep me from being captured by the Jews, but my kingdom's from another place. Now, the only political statement he made was, pay your taxes. That's it. So if you want to be on the Jesus party and make this thing political, then you need to start a party called Pay Your Taxes. You ever want to sign up for it? The apostles never took a political stand or about social issues. You know, I kind of go, well, are you saying sin's okay? No, sin's not okay. Sin's not okay. And self-righteousness isn't okay. There's just so much that's not okay. I mean, God isn't going to fix this thing. He's going to destroy this thing and bring in something completely new. That's what he's doing. And okay, let me just dive into the deep end of the pool here. It isn't about Israel either. That's such a hot topic right now. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I personally love God's chosen people, but that's not what the church is about. And if that's what we leave thinking about, then the litmus test should tell us something. Your stand on any particular issue really has no bearing on whether or not you are becoming like Jesus. I've heard people say, I don't know how anybody can be a Democrat and be a Christian. I have also heard people say, I don't know how anybody can be a Republican and be a Christian. And what I say is, what's that got to do with anything? Really? What does that have to do with anything? But the American church has, in many places, made it about issues, about where you stand on this particular social issue or that particular social issue or who you're going to vote for or and if it's not a social issue or a political issue, it's a doctrinal issue. Well, what do you believe about tongues? You know, well, how do you baptize? You know, we need to grow up. Because the mission, the vision, the idea is for us to become like Jesus. The main mission of the church also, let me just say this, local church, the main mission isn't actually to win the lost. It's to prepare God's people to live the kind of lives that the lost look at and they are attracted to this beautiful, wonderful Savior that we have. And go, I want to know that guy. I want to know him. That's what I want to do. And when we bring these other things in, we're just joining the fray. We're just joining the flow, the river of things, you know. Well, you know, if you come to Christ, you'll prosper. Yeah, well, if you'll follow this plan, you'll prosper too. And if you'll invest over here, you'll prosper. Well, you know, if you come to Christ, you can be healthy and wealthy. Well, yeah, if you join Weight Watchers, you'll become healthy and all that. If you just eat right, I mean, you know, there's only one unique thing we have to offer. And that's Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that we have. And Jesus Christ, guess what, is enough. He's enough. Well, you know, are you sure we're not supposed to be, you know, using some of these methods that, I mean, it sounds like a pretty good idea. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, a time's going to come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to hear what their itching ears want to say. Yeah. One of the verses that one of the verses that we really like these days, and you hear quoted often, is Jeremiah 29. What was it? Verse 11. 29:11. Yeah. Back here. And it says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord's plans to prosper you. Yeah. That's a great verse. That's a great verse. But the context of the verse, he's talking to the Jews who are in Babylon. They're in Babylonian captivity. And they had gathered around themselves a group of teachers to say what their itching ears wanted to hear. And what their itching ears wanted to hear was, you're not going to be here long. God's going to deliver you. You're going to be sent back to Jerusalem. We're going to win this thing, and it's going to be great. And what God is saying in that verse is, no, it ain't. No, it ain't. You're going to be there 70 years. So just cool your jets, because I'm doing something. And so they were where they didn't want to be, and we're going, oh, we're gonna advance and go forward. And God says, no, you're gonna stay right there. Because I know the plans I have for you. Because I know the plans I have for you. You see, the reason they were in captivity. This is good. I mean, this is, I didn't put it in my notes, but it's real good. Listen to this. The reason they were in captivity was idolatry. They were worshiping, they were idol worshipers. And that's why they were sent into Babylonian captivity. And God was saying, it's going to be 70 years. I'm doing a work in you. I'm working something out. And when they came back after 70 years, 67 years, actually, I mean, prayer, God answers prayer. But when they came back, they never had an issue with idolatry again. Because when God fixes something, it gets fixed. When we fix it, it's fixed until it gets broken again. And that's usually not a very long period of time before it gets broken again. And so when we're working on this stuff, you know, in our life, and that's where our focus is, oh, I got that fixed now. I can be like, okay, maybe it's not actually fixed. But if we let God, if we'll focus on Him, you see, we become what we look at. What the focus of our lives is what we become. And so the idea isn't, you're saying, well, I shouldn't be concerned about this. Yes, but that's not how you fix it. Fix it by focusing on Him and letting Him fix it. It's not easy sometimes. I mean, sometimes you have to stay in a church with some stinky people because that's where God's put you. But sometimes you have to do some things you didn't want to do. because God's doing a work inside of you. It's not easy, but the end result is so worth it. I read earlier Romans 8:29. Romans 8:28 goes before that. And you need to put them together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Woo! Man, that verse has come to my rescue so many times in my life. You know, there have been so many situations that I've been in, and I've kind of gone, oh, this ain't good. And then the Holy Spirit brings, and we know that in everything, God is at work for those who, okay. But I never really put it together with the next verse. For, therefore, if you want to, for God, those God foreknew, he has predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So that's what's meant by in all things, God is at work for our good. It's not that, oh, it's going to be better tomorrow. Well, it may not be better tomorrow, but God's doing something. He is working something out. And what he is doing is he's conforming us to the image of his Son. So in everything, God is at work. His purpose, his vision is to make us look like Jesus in what's going on right now. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus was made perfect by his suffering. It doesn't say he was made perfect by his blessings. Oh, that hurts. I like my blessings much better than my sufferings. But he doesn't say he was made perfect by his blessings. He was made perfect by his sufferings. And he's making us look like Jesus. And the end result of that process is something called being glorified. And before you get there, just in case you're wondering, things are going a little early today. I'm not going to go real long. I'm not one of those preachers who just goes on and on and on and on and talks about stuff just to make it long enough. Anyway, you worship guys. You get yourself back here. In the process of getting, oh, not yet. I said back here. Yeah. Okay. Glad to know y'all are still awake. In the process of getting from here to there, some other things happen. You know, I talked about the fears and the phobias and the neuroses and everything. You think Jesus was ever afraid? I don't. I don't think he was ever afraid. Distressed? Yes. Pressed in difficult situations? Yes. Afraid? No. Fear not. Storm about to flood the boat? Don't be afraid. Here comes the people to arrest them and take him to the cross. Not put your sword away. How else is the scripture going to be fulfilled? Now, Jesus wasn't afraid. So as we become like Jesus, those fears begin to leave us. You think Jesus was ever worried? You think the guy who said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own, so don't worry about tomorrow." In fact, God, he clothes the lilies of the field. He feeds the birds. He's going to take care of you too. I don't think Jesus worried. I don't think Jesus was afraid. I don't think he was threatened by the actions of others. So when others would come against him, he didn't have to react. He didn't have to defend himself. He could move in grace and love and mercy and wisdom. Yeah. Oh, you're going to throw me over the edge of this cliff? I don't think so. Yeah. My time has not yet come. Yeah. No fear. And so if we will allow God to do this process in us by focusing on Jesus, then these things that we think we got to fix, but we can't fix them, will get fixed. And then beyond that, this thing called glory, being glorified. The Hebrew word is kabod, and it means two different things. One aspect of the meaning is weight, strength, power, ability. You kind of go, that doesn't sound like me. Well, it may not sound like you. It sounds like Jesus. And that's what he's conforming you to. Weight, strength, power, ability. The other is honor, magnificence, dignity, splendor. Some of you, the devil has told you, and he's used people throughout your life to tell you that you don't have any dignity. You don't have any worth. God goes, Jesus does. Come on, let me make you like him. Let's focus on him, shall we? No wonder Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He doesn't say our light and momentary blessings. He says our light and momentary troubles are achieving. So when trouble comes, it can kind of go, wow. Achieving for us an eternal weight, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Not on my troubles, not on my failures, not on my faults, but on the invisible God, on Jesus. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Okay, guys, you can come on out now. Okay, now I'm going to say something. And for some of you, it's going to be what you're going to leave here thinking. I'm not really a big King James Bible fan. Now, if you leave here thinking that, Pastor didn't like the King James Bible, that's on you. That's not on me. But I love the phrase that the King James Bible uses in this passage. It doesn't say an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The phrase that it uses is an eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. Weight of glory. What a magnificent phrase. I don't know how it's going to happen. I mean, I know we're in process right now, but someday we'll get there. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it will happen. Because 1 John 3 tells us, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's some pretty good stuff, huh? Are you guys going to do the same song you did at the end of the service?
We can.
You are?
Yep.
Yeah, okay, yes, no. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Normally, if I'm going to be speaking, I'll kind of go, well, what song should we use? And I couldn't think of one this week. I couldn't think of one. And so, lo and behold, they sang the perfect song from, how many years ago was that? We used to sing that song. We haven't done it in 6 or 8 years, maybe longer than that. Yeah. I don't have to be strong, for he is my strength. I don't have to hold on, because he won't let go. I trust him. I trust him. Trust him. Would you stand? We're going to worship for a little while. We have brothers and sisters who are going to come down to pray with people. And if you're here, if you came, you have a prayer need, they'd love to pray with you. That's worship.